come to God's Word this morning. Father, oh how we are thankful that your words can lift us up, Lord, and the worship of your people buoys us up in this world that can cause us to go under, depressed and sad because of all of the problems that are around us. But we thank you that your Holy Spirit is present with us, your word is with us, and they lift us up, Lord, into your holy presence. And that's what we need, because that's why you created us, Lord, to dwell in your holy presence. And we desire this for all peoples in this world, that your Holy Spirit may dwell in the hearts of people, and they may come to know thee. So open my heart and my mind this morning, and the hearts and minds of your people, to receive your word and to write your words upon our hearts and to glorify your name. Thank you so much, Father, for your goodness. Thank you for your mercies. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. So this week I would like to continue with the theme of the Holy Spirit. Last week we talked about the day of Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit. And so this morning I would like to continue with this theme on the Holy Spirit, and particularly the work of the Holy Spirit, particularly in John chapter 16, verses 5 to 15. So let's read these verses, John chapter 16, verses 5 to 15. Well, I read it before, so let us not spend more time reading, but let us look into this text this morning. But let's look at the context, first of all. So Jesus Christ is in the upper room with his apostles, and John 13 to John 17 is known as the upper room discourse. John chapter 13 to John chapter 17. This is when Jesus Christ met with his apostles, and he spoke to them about his going away to the Father and the coming of the Spirit to equip them for his departure. And so when you read John chapter 13 to chapter 17, you will notice that Jesus Christ talks about his going back to the Father. He tells his disciples that they will remain and continue his work, but they cannot continue his work in their own strength, so he will send the Holy Spirit, another helper, another comforter. So that is the main themes in John chapter 13 to 17. Jesus is going away. Disciples will remain to do his work, but they cannot do it on their own strength. They need the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the reason why in John chapter 15, he says, I am the true vine and you are the branches. And without me, you can do nothing. And it is true for us as God's people today that without Christ, without his Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. We need the Holy Spirit. And of course, we can sing, we can preach, we can teach. People can do that without the Holy Spirit, but it would not bear much fruit without the presence of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus Christ is leaving, and his disciples will continue his work, but they need the power of the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel, to preach and to be a witness of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But as they are bearing witness of Christ in the world, Jesus reminds them that they will be persecuted. The world will persecute them, the world will hate them because they hated Jesus Christ. But here in John chapter 16, verses 5 to 15, Jesus tells his disciples of the work of the Holy Spirit in relation to the world, the work of the Holy Spirit in relation to the church, and the work of the Holy Spirit in relation to Jesus Christ himself. So the Holy Spirit, he is the third person of the Trinity. Right, we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three members of the Trinity always work together to accomplish God's purpose. Now, the Holy Spirit always existed, of course, because he is God. But when you read the Bible, you will notice that there are certain emphases that are placed upon one particular member of the Trinity. So, for example, in the Old Testament, the emphasis is on the Father, the work of the Father in creation. When you come to the New Testament, the emphasis is upon God the Son, his death and resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then now in this present age in which we're living, the emphasis is upon the work of the Holy Spirit. But all three are involved, of course. All three are involved, but the emphasis is usually upon one of the three members of the Trinity. And so here in the Gospel of John, Jesus is speaking of the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And he begins in John chapter 16 and verses 1 to 4. And he says to them that these things I told you, that you may be kept from stumbling. So Jesus Christ didn't want the apostles to be surprised by his going away. He wanted them to know what's going to happen to him. He didn't want them to be caught unexpected. He didn't want them to be caught by surprise. He wanted them to know exactly what he's doing so they would not stumble. In other words, Jesus is saying to them, after I leave, your witness in the world will not be free from persecution. Jesus Christ didn't want to give them the wrong impression that when he leaves and when they go to preach the gospel, that the world will embrace them. No, Jesus says in verse 2 of John chapter 16, they will make you outcasts from the synagogue, right? So Jesus is preparing his disciples and he tells them that they will be persecuted. In fact, when you read history, you will notice that most of the disciples, most of the apostles were actually martyred. They were killed for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says, now I am going to him who sent me. He's returning to the Father in John chapter 16 and verse 5. And he says, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is for your advantage that I go away. Jesus says, it is to your advantage that I am going back to the Father. Right? What does he mean by that? Why is it an advantage for the apostles? Well, Jesus says, if he does not go away, the Helper will not come. Right? But if I go, I will send him to you. So it is an advantage for the apostles, an advantage for the church that Jesus Christ went back to the Father, so he can send the Holy Spirit to help us in bearing witness to the Lord, to the world of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Jesus now is specific. In verse 8, John chapter 16, he says, and he, that is the Holy Spirit, I want you to notice that Jesus Christ says, and he, notice the pronoun he uses, it did not say, and it, right? The Holy Spirit is a person. He is not just a power, but he is a person. So Jesus says, and he, when he comes, the Holy Spirit, notice, he says he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So the first thing we notice here about the work of the Holy Spirit in relation to the world is that the Holy Spirit will convict the world. Now, in John's gospel, the world is described as that which is in opposition to Christ. The world in John's gospel is that which is organized against the will and the work of God. But thank God, Jesus says in John, the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So even if the world hates Christ, even though the world hates God, God still loves the world. But that is how the world is described in John. It's organized against the will and the purpose of God. And so Jesus says that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of three things. And Jesus does not leave us in the dark. He tells us specifically what kind of sin, what kind of righteousness, and what kind of judgment the Holy Spirit will convict the world. So notice in verse 9, John chapter 16, Jesus says, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. They do not believe in me. So the first work of the Holy Spirit in relation to the world that is mentioned here is conviction of sin, conviction of unbelief. Now, we often think that the greatest sin in the eyes of God, or the greatest sins, are the gross things that we do as fallen human beings. But you see, in the eyes of God, the greatest sin is the sin of unbelief. That's the greatest sin. That is the sin that kept Israel out of, sorry, the people out of entering into the land of Canaan. Unbelief is the greatest sin in the eyes of God. But notice Jesus says specifically that the sin of the world here is that they do not believe in a particular person. They do not believe in Christ. See that in verse 9, John chapter 16, if you have your Bible. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And that is the very reason why John writes his gospel. Notice that in John chapter 20. And verse 31, notice what John says. But these things have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So John says that Jesus says that the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will convict the world of sin because they do not believe in Jesus Christ. How do we know that the world did not believe in Jesus Christ and the world did not believe in Jesus Christ? Well, they rejected him. They put him on the cross. They crucified him. They did not believe that he was sent from God. They did not believe that he was the Son of God. They rejected him. And that is true today. The greatest sin of the world today is unbelief in Christ. There are many people who are very religious, but they do not believe in Christ. And that is the greatest sin in the eyes of God, because to have faith in Christ is to have eternal life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so the Holy Spirit is the convictor. He is the one who convicts us of our sins. He is the one who convicts us of our failings. He is the one who convicts us concerning sin. Secondly, notice, Jesus says in verse 10, and concerning righteousness. Why? He says, because I go to the Father and you see me no longer. What does this mean here? When he says that the Spirit will convict the world of righteousness because I go to the Father. Well, this is what Jesus is implying here. He is implying that when they crucified Jesus Christ, when his enemies crucified him, when the Jewish religious people crucified Jesus Christ and condemned him, they actually believed that they were doing God a favor. They actually believed that they were doing righteousness. They actually believed that they were in the right and that Jesus Christ was in the wrong. And so they crucified him. They truly believed that they were doing justice to God by crucifying the Son of God. But here Jesus says that they are wrong, that they did not truly understand what righteousness is. Because when they crucified him, what happened on the third day after he died? God the Father raised him from the grave. He was raised. He came back from the grave. But not only did he come back from the grave, but he actually went back, notice, to the Father. So the very one person whom the world think they were doing a favor, God the Father, by crucifying Jesus Christ, Jesus is saying, no, they were wrong because I am going to the Father. Because the Father has not rejected me. He has accepted me. And so true righteousness is not what the world thinks true righteousness is, but what God the Father thinks true righteousness is. You know, there are many people today who believe that they are doing God a favor by persecuting other religious people, by hurting others, by persecuting others. But true righteousness can only be found in the person of Jesus Christ, not in the world, because the world does not understand the righteousness of God. The world will judge Christians to be condemned and nothing in this world. But you see, God's righteousness is different from that which the world proclaims. They were not doing God a service by condemning Christ. But in actuality, they were actually guilty of injustice because they did not conform to the will of God. So Jesus says concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, I am not in the grave. The Father did not condemn me, Jesus is implying, but I am going to the very one they think they were doing a favor by crucifying me. Thirdly, notice in verse 11, Jesus says concerning judgment, why? Because the ruler of this world has been judged. Question, who is the ruler of this world? Satan. He is the ruler of this world. Have you ever think of it? That this present world that we are living in, with all of its malice and evil, is ruled by the enemy. Notice in John chapter 14 and verse 30, Jesus says, I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Satan is the ruler of this world, and he's ruling on the hearts of sinners. He's ruling on the hearts of people. And since Satan is the ruler of this world, we can expect nothing else but all the tragedies that we are witnessing and that we have witnessed in the world in the past, we are witnessing in the present and in the future, because that is the work of the devil. The Bible says that he comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. And that's very sad, but that's the truth. People are controlled by the ruler of this world. But Jesus says that Satan has already been judged. You see that? Verse 11, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Satan thought that he was judging Jesus Christ on the cross. The world thought that they had finally put him to death. The world believed that they had finally gotten rid of this monster who claimed to be God. Satan thought that he was gaining the victory finally. But on that very cross where Jesus Christ was crucified, you know what happened? Satan was judged. How was Satan judged? Well, Jesus Christ experienced death. Satan's ultimate weapon could not destroy the Son of God. So Jesus went to the cross to show and to prove to the ruler of this world that he has been judged because his greatest weapon has been put to naught. That is death. And so in the death of Christ, the devil has been judged. He has been condemned, and he's on his way to eternal damnation. He's now judged. See, the cross of Jesus Christ is not a peasant in Galilee who was crucified on the cross, one who was condemned. No, the death of Jesus Christ is a testimony to the entire world that the ruler of this world, the devil, has been condemned. He has been judged on the cross. And so if Satan has been judged on the cross and condemned, well, it means that all of his followers too have been judged and condemned on the cross, which means that the disciples, the apostles, and all of God's people should not fear the devil nor the world because they have been judged through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So my friends, the Holy Spirit, he is the third person of the Trinity, and his work is important because through his work, the world is convicted. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, the world is shown what is true righteousness. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, the world can see that the devil has already been judged. And they no longer have to live for the devil. They no longer have to live for Satan. Oh, how we pray that the Holy Spirit will convict the hearts of sinners, that many will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the ultimate ruler in the kingdom of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. So that is, first of all, the work of the Holy Spirit in relation to the world, unbelievers. Secondly, the work of the Holy Spirit in relation to believers, God's people. So in John chapter 16 and verse 13, it says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes," right, in verse 8, notice it says earlier, "and when he comes." Now in verse 13, it says, "When he, the Spirit of truth, comes," right? So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth because he speaks the truth. You remember Jesus Christ in John chapter 14, he said to his disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So the Holy Spirit is a Spirit of truth in that he reflects the truth. He speaks the same truth that Jesus Christ himself proclaimed. So notice in verse 13, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes," notice, "he will guide you into all the truth." That's the work of the Holy Spirit in relation to God's people. He will guide you. He will guide us into all, not just truth, but all the truth. He's speaking here with a specific truth. The specific truth. And so we must ask the question then, what is the truth? What is the truth that the Holy Spirit will guide us into? And this is important because we're living in a world where everyone has his or her own truth. But as far as the Bible is concerned, there is only one truth. And so Jesus says in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So what is truth? Well, the Bible says also that God's word is truth. God's word is truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Bible also says that God is truth. So what is truth? Well, truth is that which relates to God. Truth is that which is firm and sure and certain. Truth is that which withstand the test of time. Truth is that which is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Truth is not something, but truth is a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So anything that is contrary to the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ is not truth. All truth is found and embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. Whatever he says, that is the truth. If it contradicts him and his words, it is not the truth. But Jesus says that when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. I like that word here. He will guide us into the truth. See, without the Holy Spirit, we cannot know truth. How does he do that? How does the Holy Spirit guide us into truth? Well, notice what Jesus says. For he will not speak of his own initiative. Right? He will not speak on his own initiative. Right? But whatever he hears, he will speak. So I want you to notice that the Holy Spirit hears the voice of the Father, God the Father, and whatever God the Father tells him to speak through his people, that's exactly what he speaks. So that what we hear from the Holy Spirit is what God exactly says. And so that's very significant for us in that we must listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, because whatever the Holy Spirit tells us, that's exactly what God the Father has told him. And so we must listen to him. Because Jesus says, but whatever he hears, from the Father, he will speak. Now, of course, we know the Holy Spirit does not speak audibly. Right? We don't hear an audible voice speaking. But the Holy Spirit speaks through his word, through the Bible. And Jesus says, whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. So all of God's people know exactly what the future is. Because Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will disclose to us. He will tell us what is to come. That is the work of the Holy Spirit as it relates to Christians. He guides us into the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us not let the world lead us astray into false entities, but let us believe and let us know that we have the truth because we have the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, the work of the Holy Spirit as it relates to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is, the Holy Spirit did not come to glorify himself, but he has come to glorify Jesus Christ. See that in verse 14, John 16. He shall glorify me, Jesus says. See that? So the Holy Spirit has come to glorify Christ. So someone may ask the question, how do I know that I have the Holy Spirit? How do you know that someone has the Holy Spirit? How do you know that someone is actually guided by the Holy Spirit? How do you know that a person is speaking from the power of the Holy Spirit? and from the influence by the Holy Spirit. How do we know? Well, here is the answer. If it does not glorify Christ, it's not of the Spirit. If anyone comes to you and say that I have the Holy Spirit, and they come and they're only glorifying themselves or glorifying someone else but Christ, it is not of the Spirit. You can know if someone is speaking on behalf of the Spirit if they are pointing you towards the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the reason why when we read the scriptures, we look for Jesus Christ. That's the reason why when we pray and ask the Holy Spirit for guidance, we ask him to lead us to Christ. Because that's the reason why he came. He came to glorify the Son of God. And that's the reason why in our worship, being led by the Holy Spirit, we seek to glorify not ourselves, but Christ. You see, whatever we do as God's people, even our worship, if our worship is just human-centered and man-centered, and Christ is not glorified in our worship and whatever we do, we can bet our bottom line is not of the Holy Spirit. Because this is what Jesus says, he shall glorify me. Because Jesus says, he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. All right, so the Holy Spirit takes from Jesus Christ and he reveals to us Jesus Christ himself. Oh, Lord, thank you for the Holy Spirit. Without him, we cannot know Christ. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot glorify Christ. And then Jesus says, all things that the Father has are mine. All things that the Father has belongs to Jesus. And so Jesus says, therefore I said that he, the Holy Spirit, takes of mine and will disclose it to you. So you see here the working of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus says that whatever the Father has belongs to Christ. And whatever Christ has, the Holy Spirit takes and he reveals to us. So whatever the Holy Spirit reveals to us, it is of the Father. And so we have the working of the Spirit of God together. But ultimately, it is for the glory and praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. That is why he came. He came to convict the world of sin. And may I make it personal to us, that it is the Holy Spirit. He is the one who convicts us and draws us to Christ. When we were sinners, when we were lost and dead in our transgressions and sins, it was the Holy Spirit who came and he convicted us of sin and gave us the grace of God to repent. It was not something that we wake up one morning and say that we will do. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to convict us and to convict sinners and draw them to Christ. And so in our prayers for salvation for sinners, we must ask the Holy Spirit to convict people of sin and to draw them to Christ. Because no one can come to Christ apart from the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. We need him. The church need him today. Oh Lord, we pray that you would just send your Holy Spirit to the hearts of sinners and convict them of sin and of judgment and of true righteousness. Father, we thank you that you have sent him. You have sent your Holy Spirit to abide with us, to abide in us. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you would help us to be sensitive to the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit into all truth. Lord, oh, how much the world needs to hear and to know this Holy Spirit. Indeed, Lord, we are living in days when people are helpless and hopeless, and there is not anyone in this world or no human leader in this world can give hope to lost sinners. It is only the power of the Holy Spirit that can give life, eternal life to people. And so we plead with you this morning, O Lord, that you will grant us your grace. Grant us the power of your Spirit to lead others to you and work in their hearts to bring them to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you will guide us into all truth and help us not to be led astray, but to stick with the truth that you have revealed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that you will sustain us today and all the days that are ahead of us. Thank you again, Father, for this time of worship. Thank you for the songs that led us into your presence. Thank you for the reading of your word. I pray for the men's fellowship this weekend and for all the things that we are doing here, Lord, at Scarborough Baptist Church. May you guide us, may you keep us, may you lead us. I pray for anyone who has been affected by the COVID-19 pandemic, anyone who has been affected by it in any way at all, may you come for them, may you heal them. I pray for Lottie that you would give her a good result. And for anyone, Lord, who has been affected, whether directly or indirectly, and we pray that you would take us through these trying times and help us to always look towards you, Lord. And we pray that you will hold on to us as we journey through this wilderness, through these very dark days. Help us to look towards the light of heaven, the glorious promised land that you have promised us. Thank you. Thank you so much. I pray for the children as they gather together to meet now. May you bless the one who will be bringing that lesson to them. We pray for the children in a very particular way. Oh Lord, in these days, they have been affected in such dramatic ways from the pandemic that took people out of the cities, that took them out of the schools, to another pandemic that draw people and thousands of people into the streets of the cities. It's a very confusing time for them. But I pray, Lord, that you will keep the children, keep them in your care, and may you bless them all the days of their lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen and amen. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. May God keep you all the days of your life, my friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. May the love of God keep you always. Amen and amen. God bless you.